This is an exciting series that we started last week. It may not seem exciting, but I think it is. Depression, anxiety, and insecurity doesn't sound like woohoo, but there's really good stuff in this. It's important. I love it, like I said last week, because every one of these things, they tell us that we are alone and that we've got to figure this out on our own, and that no one understands, and we can't let anyone see, we can't let anyone know. And so the fact that we talk about this, it all kind of like dispels in a room full of people saying, hey, pretty much everybody struggles with these things to some extent at different points in their life. Many people struggle with these things, even all of these things, throughout their life. So that voice and those feelings when it comes to you of I can't let anyone see, I've got to keep this a secret, no one would understand, it's completely not true. And I just want you to hear that in a room full of people. It's not true. You are not alone. There's other people that will get it, because these are nearly universal human afflictions. Heidi's passing something out, so you have something to do while I'm preaching today. just some information stuff, but that I'll mention later on. Another thing that I really love about this is that when you look through the Bible and you look through Christian history, what you find is over and over and over again, God using in significant ways people that struggle with anxiety, depression, and insecurity in significant ways to make a difference in other people's lives, to make a difference in society and in the world. People that feel like a lot of times they're just kind of limping along in life. They're dragging this thing along with them. You know, it's affecting their life. And God doesn't cure people of this, but uses that in them to drive them towards God, to help develop them and become more of who God created them to be. It's not that God is afflicting them in any way, but God is using our suffering, using our wounded places to make us strong and better equip us to be able to be good gift givers to the rest of the world around us. And so that's why we're calling this light in our darkness, because even though these are really challenging and struggling things, even like feeling like defeating things, that there is good news here. There is light in this. And over and over again in this series, I want you to get that. When we place these things in God's hands, God can and will and does do beautiful and good and redemptive things with all these human frailties and struggles. So basically going to do the same format that we did last time. I'm going to talk about what the definition of what this anxiety is, talk about what Jesus and the Bible has to say that's some good news for us, and then just a little bit of practical stuff. And if I mess you all up, there's two counselors in the room and you can go and talk to them. Hopefully this is helpful. So, when we talk about anxiety, this one's a little different, because anxiety is one where the definition of the word, it gets confused with other things because it's similar to other things, but it's its own thing. One of the things it gets confused with is stress. Anxiety and stress aren't the same thing. Stress is when, there is, our body and our mind are kind of supercharging themselves to meet a demand. It's a good thing. It's getting ready. It's what happens when you're getting ready to run a race, but not freaking out, but getting ready to run a race or to play a game or to take a test. Good stress is called eustress. Bad stress is de-stress. The way that I like to think about it is if you're tuning it a guitar or a violin or something, eustress, the good stress is when you put enough tension on there that the chord makes a beautiful note. It begins to sing the way that it's meant to sing, you know? Distress is when you tighten the thing up so much that it snaps. That's bad. that's distress. Stress is just our bodies and our physiology getting ready to meet a demand. Not the same thing as anxiety. Fear is another one. It's related to that, but not the same thing. let's say that there was some velociraptors that came in the back door of the church. You know, it's an unusual Sunday, you know, not saying it couldn't happen, but like they crouched in and they came inside. There would be some physiological things that would happen to us. Our eyes would dilate. They would get really big. Our brain would begin to lock up. Oh my gosh, what's happening here? Our heart would begin to beat, like feeling like it's beating out of our chest. We might have chills all over our body. The blood would do different things in our body, maybe like drain from our head and go down to our legs and our feet. We might start sweating. There might be other things that I won't talk about that might happen in our bodies to get us ready for fight, flight, or freeze. It's a mechanism of the part of our brain called the amygdala, and it's there to keep us safe. We don't need to spend a lot of time thinking of how do we need to respond when the velociraptor comes in, right? So this like very action-oriented part of our brain takes over and says, you need to get the heck out of there. That is danger. You are soft and gushy, hard and think you're tasty, you know, with pointy objects all over their body. It's fear. It's fear, fear, fear. Your amygdala uses all the senses of your body, sight, smell, hearing, touch, to always be scanning. Right now, it's always scanning for potential threats to you. And when the alarms start going off, it can even take over all your thinking functions and go into action, because its main job is when something bad happens is just to keep you alive. You can think about other things later on. Its job is to keep you alive. Now humans have this really really, really neat capability where our amygdala and our prefrontal cortex, which is the cause and effect, the logical, the reasoning part of our brain, they can work together and they can think out into the future and anticipate threats, opportunities and threats. So you don't, like, the amygdala doesn't know necessarily that winter's coming, you know? But working with the prefrontal cortex, it can think, hey, winter's coming. I should probably store away some food, some little nuts in my little squirrel den or whatever, because winter's coming. But the amygdala is living in the present on its own. It can't do that. Or, hey, I won't go down here because that's where the raptors live, you know? I'm not going to walk down that street, or 2 months from now I'm going to be in this situation. Here's what I need to do to, like, socially survive and to get by and whatever. It's very, very helpful. It's how humans have gotten to where they have, because we can think into the future a little ways and anticipate some opportunities and threats and navigate around those things. But here's the challenging thing where anxiety comes in. When the amygdala and the prefrontal cortex, they work together in such a way where it triggers a fear response on something that isn't actually here, then you have anxiety. So there are no velociraptors coming in the back of the room, but you just maybe think about that it is, or your amygdala begins to, that combination, that partnership begins to think that that's a possibility, and you get fixated on that. And then all of a sudden your heart begins to beat out of control, feels like it's beating out of your chest, your eyes dilating, all this sort of stuff, and there's nothing happening in the room, right? It has triggered your fear response. There doesn't actually have to be anything that you're fixating on for that to happen. That's called an anxiety attack. A lot of times when people haven't had one of those before, they think they're having a heart attack. Because there's nothing going on. They're not particularly like fixated on a thing. And all of a sudden this thing comes over them and they're sweating, they're panicked, and their heart's beating out of control. So they naturally think, I'm having a heart attack. I need to go to the hospital. That is anxiety. Anxiety is not always an anxiety attack. It can be like a slow elevation of that stuff. It can ebb and flow. It can be low-grade terror, a sense of low-grade terror that just goes on for minutes, hours, days. And I want you to know that like people, like regular people that you're interacting with on a regular basis, like they're trying to function in life with these things that are happening to them. Like they experience low grade terror and it's just going on and they're trying to be at work and function and be a mom or be a dad or be a decent human being, you know. But they're in this state and they know that, hey, this is real, not real, but it feels real. I'm experiencing this and I know there's nothing wrong and they're trying to deal with all that stuff and you may not see that's what's behind the eyes, you know, but that's what's going on. Good things just to know and to be aware of. Last week I mentioned that the key word with depression is vitality, that it's a lack of vitality is what causes depression. I mentioned that sadness isn't that great of a word, I don't think, because at a certain level of depression, you have such little... if you're going to be sad about something, you still have to care enough to be sad, right? You can get so low that you don't even care. You don't even care enough to be sad. You're just have such low vitality. With anxiety, the key word is well-being. If you want to understand anxiety, you have to understand this key word of well-being. People that have a susceptibility to anxiety have a lack of well-being, have a fragile sense of well-being. Our fragility in that area is we have genetic susceptibilities, people do, and also can be a susceptibility brought on by trauma. Lots of bad things are brought on by trauma. So let's not traumatize people, shall we? You know, lots of bad stuff. It shortens your life, all sorts of things. So when people have a tendency towards anxiety, or when you're experiencing anxiety in your life, it's like the foundation, the floor of your life has fallen out from underneath you. Your sense of well-being that everything else was built on has just eroded. It's fallen away, and so there is panic, there is terror, there is anxiety, whatever. Because the foundation, the thing that holds you up and holds things together, that life is built on, your sense of self and all those things, is eroded. Your well-being is gone. And so then what is left is anxiety. So to understand what Jesus is talking about in this amazing story today, we have to understand well-being and anxiety and their relationship there. So just hold on to that. Jesus, in this story, at first glance, maybe even second, third, and fourth glance, he seems like he's being grumpy and unreasonable. he really comes off that way to me. But since he is Jesus, the Son of God, the hero of history, the rescuer of the world, we know that there's something significant that he's doing here. We know that there's something that he wants for us to have, for his disciples to have, to wake up to. And since this story has been passed on to us, then we know the same thing for us, that there's something here significant that God wants us to wake up to that will be a gift and life-giving in our life. And it has everything to do with anxiety and well-being. So, refresher on the story. Jesus is tired. He's worn out. He's been with people for days and days, healing and teaching and just people all around. And he's worn out. And he can't get away from anybody because everywhere he goes, people even pull roof tiles down to get to him. They climb trees to get close to him. They crowd all around him. He can't go anywhere to get away from people, and he's worn out. So he crawls into a boat. And a lot of his disciples are fishermen or sailors, and so and they push off and they head out into the Sea of Galilee. So hopefully there he can get some rest and be alone. And Jesus just passes out, and he's in the company of his disciples, and those are great people to be with on the sea, because many of them are sailors, many of them are fishermen, many of them grew up on the Sea of Galilee. So it's not just they're good at that and knowledgeable about that, but they're knowledgeable and experienced on that particular body of water. And the story leads up to a freak out moment, but it's I think it's amazing where it is that they freak out. So they're on the ocean, they're on the sea, and probably where you and I would start freaking out is when the clouds get dark, the sky darkens, the wind picks up, the waves get choppy. Be like, let's maybe pull into land. It doesn't look like things are going so good. That's kind of where I would start to. We need to do some course correction here. But they didn't freak out because they were experienced in this stuff and they knew what was going on. And so these guys, they didn't freak out then. They didn't freak out when the waves got so big and so choppy that it's rocking the boat. Still calm, still cool, still got it together. These are awesome guys. They know what they're doing. They're in their element. They didn't freak out when the waves start crashing over the side of the boat. They knew that wasn't the moment. I would have been freaking out then. I think all of us would have been freaking out then. Waves are so big, they're coming over the side of the boat. This isn't going well. They were still fine then, you know? I thought that would for sure be a freak out moment. No, no, no. They found their moment when the waves are so big, they're going over the boat. Not just over the sides, but they're going over the boat. And then they're like, oh, this is it. This is where we're all going to die. It's time to freak out. And Jesus has been sleeping like a baby in the boat. I don't know how, with ocean water pouring in over the side, but somehow he's in a space where he is the picture of calm and peace and rest in the middle of all of this. And they go and they wake him up, and this is where he seems really grumpy. He looks around. He seems irritated that they woke him up. And he sees the storm. He tells it to knock it off. And everything calms down. He tells his disciples that they have little faith. You know, like, this, you're pretty disappointing here, fellas. You woke me up over this, you know? And he seems like he just goes back to sleep, you know? So it seems like he's grumpy, you know, and being unreasonable. I think that was a really good freak out moment when the waves are so big, they're going over the ship, you know? But there's something here that Jesus really, really wants us to know. And we know that because it's Jesus. Jesus wants us to know that it's not about the storm. It's never about the storm. It's never about the storm. It's about who's in the boat with you. It's about who's in the boat with you. Because if you look at the storm, then you think, hey, that's a reasonable thing to do. That's a reasonable place to begin freaking out. We would have freaked out a lot longer, lot earlier. But it's not about the storm. It's who's in the boat with you. When you're looking at Jesus, and you see what he's doing, and you see that he's with you, then you just focus on Jesus. You're like, oh, well, everything's going to be okay. Yeah, there's a storm. Yeah, it's crashing out of the boat. Yeah, it's going over the boat, but we're going to be okay because look who's in the boat with us. If you turn your eyes away from the storm and you focus on Jesus, then you begin to see things differently. Oh, everything's okay. Because it's not about the storm. It's never about the storm. It's about who's in the boat with you. And they had Jesus in the boat with them. Storms are going to come in your life. Storms are going to come in your life. The fear of storms, the perception that storms could come at any moment, is going to be a part of the reality of your existence. But it's never about the storms. It's about who's in the boat with you. Jesus wants us to be able to live like him, being able to ride through the storms of life and be at peace. He's frustrated because he wants his disciples and he wants you and me to be able to have what he has, this deep and abiding trust in God, and be able to ride through the storms of life like that. Jesus has built his sense of well-being on something that will not be shaken. All other ground is shifting sand. All other ground is shifting sand. Anything else that we build our sense of well-being on is going to let us down. It's going to fall out from underneath us at some point. I don't care how good-looking you are, Joey. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care. Funny you are. I don't care about the amazingness of the relationships in your life. Even if it's a wonderful till death do us part relationship, it has that till death do us part is in there for a reason, right? All those things are going to fall away at some point. Your intelligence, your charm, All of those things, whatever your sense of well-being is, your finances, all that stuff will fall away or it won't matter at some point. There's only one place to build your sense of security, your sense of well-being, that all through the ups and downs and the storms of this life and in death and in the life to come will hold. And that's faith and trust in the God that loves you and made you and holds your life in God's hands. There's only one place to build a sense of well-being that is truly, truly solid. All other ground is sinking sand. The story has even more meaning when you know what the sea represented to the people at the time. The sea was a symbol of chaos. Because you could head out onto the ocean, you could head out onto the sea, and storms could come up at any moment. You never knew what you were going to get into when you head out for a day of sailing, right? Also, some people thought that like the sea was a portal to the underworld, so spirits were always coming up and coming down to like mess with people and things. And then when there's fogs, you know, particularly when there's fogs coming up over the sea or over the ocean. When the Bible, one of the last verses in the Bible says, and the sea will be no more. That doesn't mean that there's no more sailing. There's no more swimming in the ocean. It means there will be no more chaos. Doesn't that sound good? There will be no more chaos. There'll be no more destructive disorder. So what Jesus symbolically and his disciples are doing, they are setting sail out into chaos. And Jesus is riding out over chaos and being at peace the whole way. And what he's wanting his disciples and he's wanting you and me to be able to do is to ride on the waves of chaos and be at peace. And be at peace. Not because of the storms, but because of who's in the boat with you. Of who's in the boat with you. One of the ways that you could misunderstand or mishear what I'm saying is to hear me say that godly people aren't anxious. And if you're anxious, then it's a sign that you're not a very godly or spiritual person. Those people are really irritating and and misinformed. Some years ago, I got to watch one of the most godly men that I've ever known, the most godly men that I ever know, die. And that might sound really strange. But there's a lot that you can learn from somebody, especially a very spiritual, very godly person, as they die. Our preaching series during Lent is going to be focused on the last few teachings of Jesus before he died. He knew that his day was coming, and so he had a limited amount of time to pass on the most crucial things to his followers. And so we want to listen into that. When somebody that you admire, someone that you love, somebody that you respect is in their final hours, their final days, you all the more want to hear what they have to say, right? So my friend Timothy that some of you met, he lived the last half of his life in such a prayerful, trusting, loving relationship with God. It was just... It was inspiring and moving, and I just loved to be around him and that he wanted to hang out with me for some reason. I don't know. It was such a gift, a gift that I got to know him. But that's how that was just who he was in that last half of his life, was just this man that loved and trusted and relied on and delighted in the Father. It's what he always called God, the Father. And when he was dying of cancer that was eating away at his insides, and it was painful, and they gave him drugs and things, but those only helped to some extent. And he told me one time, he said, you know, it's worse at night. It seems to be when the pain comes the worst. And it's dark, and I'm alone, and it's hurting. And I know death is coming. And I get anxious sometimes. But in those pain and those painful moments of loneliness and anxiety, I remember the Father. and I begin to pray. I begin to thank the Father for all that God, that He's done. I begin to praise God, and I begin to sing. And somehow, the pain doesn't always go away, but somehow the burden is lighter. And I know I'm not alone. And I celebrate the life that I've been given and the life to come. I know that I'm not alone. And I look forward to who I am going to. I want you to hear that, and I want you to know that, because godly people, they get anxious too. Because they're people. They are godly, but they're people. The important thing is what they do with their anxiety. Timothy let his anxiety drive him towards God. Maybe in ways that he wouldn't have if he didn't have that. There was this pain, there was this discomfort, there was maybe even this terror sometimes that just came over him. But what he did with that is he let that drive him towards God, towards loving and trusting and celebrating and singing God's praises. And it refined his life, and it refined his character, refined his spirit, and it made him who he was. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. People that can sail through the chaos of life and be at peace, and let the storms of life come, and those not be things that destroy us and take our joy and take our peace and take our soul, but things that drive us to God and cry out, Father, I need you. And I praise you for all that you are and all that you've done and all that you have been in my life. And I will sing to you in the dark. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants. That is our light in the darkness. Look away from the storms and see the one that is in the boat with you. Amen.